I wanted to start this morning again to just thank you for your support for my trip to Tanzania, both financially and prayer-wise. And just a reminder that through that support, you play a role in equipping and encouraging believers and pastors in Tanzania. It's amazing to go to different parts of the world and engage with the body of Christ, believers in different parts of the world, and through even prayer and support, you're helping with that. So thank you for that. In our 6 days of training that we did there, we saw almost 350 total people attend, 74 of them being pastors over these 6 different days, 3 days in 2 different communities. And in that, we also saw about half of them were able to be there for 2 or 3 days of that training. So that was encouraging, and I just wanted to share a few pictures with you this morning about the trip. It was basically travel, training, and then traveling home. This is kind of the team that got it all going. Obviously, I'm there on the right. Next to me is Pastor Wilson. He is actually from Kenya, so he's been involved in the trainings that I've done in Kenya. But he's kind of been the point person in taking this training to Tanzania. So he traveled there, did some training earlier last year, and then we're kind of following up and helping him do that. The man next to him is Bruce. He was my training partner. He lives in Phoenix, Arizona. And then on the left there, that is Peter, and he is a pastor in Tanzania in one of the communities, and he was kind of the main contact, the main host while we were there. So that was kind of the team getting ready for our first day of training. This is a picture of the first church that we were at where we did our training in Arusha. Arusha is a fairly large city, a number of people there, and you also see a lot of tourists there. It's near Mount Kilimanjaro, so you get a lot of people who are going to climb and trek the mountain. That's kind of base camp for there, so we ran into a lot of people from different parts of the world that were there. But that's the outside of Arusha, and then the next one is the inside of the church, kind of doing the training. You can see me in action there. I did do work there. I did do training, so there's one of the days of training inside the church that we were doing. The next one there, this is a lot of the training. What we would do is we would kind of give them some instruction and thing, and then a lot of it we would break up into small groups. They would do discussion, they would do practice, things like that. So we did a lot of small group time, kind of breaking up our teaching time. So this is one of the group times when they're working on the material and trying to train each other as well, practicing leading groups, things like that. This is on the right there. That is the pastor of the church that we were at. And then you see his wife there next to me, and then we have Bruce and Peter, but he was the pastor of this particular church that was hosting us for the few days that we were in Arusha, and his wife there. This is the whole group. One of the pictures that we took, I believe the last day of just all the people that were there in Arusha at our training. So you can see a good turnout there. Had the opportunity to train a number of people. This is while we're traveling to our next, we traveled from Arusha to Ketumbene, which is a more rural community. And on the way down the road, you just see giraffes just walking around. So there's a couple of them. There were at times groups of 6. We saw some different animals, no big cats or anything like that, but a zebra, giraffe, antelope, things like that, just, you know, walking around, just doing their thing. That was on the way. And then the next slides, these are now in Ketumbene, again, a more rural area, a more tribal place. This is the outside of the church that we were at. You can see kind of concrete inside here with some wooden pews that they've made, a cement floor, and then some decoration there up on the stage. That's the inside of the church there. The next one is, this is Pastor Thomas. Thomas was our host. He is the pastor of that church where we were meeting at. We also, another time, we had the privilege of going to his house. We got to spend some time talking with him and they served us tea, and it was a good opportunity to be in this house with this family too. So that's Pastor Thomas. Again, this is in Ketumbene. This is me in action again. You see, people here in this our area are more tribal. This is the Maasai tribe. Actually, some of the same tribe that's in Kenya is also in Tanzania. And so a couple of our tribal people were up there as we were doing an illustration. And then this, again, is a small group activities where they're kind of, again, working with each other, helping each other, working on training and things like that, doing them themselves. Then the next one is, this is the large group in Ketumbene, a little bit larger group than we had in Arusha. But you see a lot, of tribal dress there with all the people in there. And there might be. And then this is Pastor Peter. This is Peter's church right now. They meet at the church under the tree, literally. This is where they're meeting right now. You see the kind of rocks in the background. That's where people sit. There's actually a river behind them that when we were there was dry, but when it does have water, they do baptisms in that church. But he's in the process of building a church, but that's his wife there. But that's where they meet right now. They meet under the tree for church service on Sunday mornings. Then the next one, this is the beginning of a building that they've started. You can see they're putting the wood kind of foundation around it there, but that's what they hope to be will be their kind of their next church building. So it's in process right now. Again, Peter and his wife, but that's where they meet right now for their church. So, and then this is his family. He invited us over to his house. We got to have dinner, lunch with them, his wife and his four children. And they killed the goat for us so that we could feast on a freshly killed goat that day. So they roasted it for us. It was very good. So, but that was them hosting us at their house. And I think that's the last picture, right? So, all right. So there's a little report. That's kind of what we did in Tanzania. Again, great opportunity. And again, thank you for your support and privilege in that. And now we're going to kind of turn the page. So kids, now it's time for children's church. So you may make your way out now. And as they make that transition, as they make it out, we're going to make another transition too. In the coming weeks, we're going to be walking through a series through the book of Exodus. And this morning, we're going to start with kind of a theological introduction to the book of Exodus. Now, the book of Exodus, if you read it, all 40 chapters, can be divided into two almost symmetrical halves. You can look at Exodus in two halves, one being chapters 1 through 19, and the other being chapters 20 through 40. Now, if you read through the book, part one begins with a description of the Israelites, their oppression in Egypt, which is chapter 1. And it ends with the Israelites encamped in front of Mount Sinai in chapter 19. Now, the second half of the book, part two, begins with the giving of the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And then it ends with Moses and the Israelites setting up the tabernacle, which is a portable worship center. The glory of the Lord then fills the tabernacle. And there's a description of how the Israelites would move from place to place. They would travel when the cloud of the Lord lifted above the tabernacle and directed them. And if the cloud were to stay put, then they would not move anywhere. And so they would remain in that particular place as long as the cloud stayed low there. And so there are a number of ways you can describe this division in Exodus and look through it. And we've got a chart here this morning just to kind of see how different people have divided it up and how you might define it. Exodus 1 through 19 on the left, and you could define that as God's rescue, right? Bringing people out of Egypt. The first half of the book, there's a lot of narrative. It's reporting what happened between, you know, Pharaoh and Moses and all those things. And then the second half in 20 through 40 is God's covenant. God puts in place his covenant with his people and really lays out the instructions, the commands of what that will involve. We see that in the first half, the Israelites are Pharaoh's servants. And as they are led out of Egypt, they become God's servants. And again, the covenant explaining, you know, how they live as servants. The first half is also the rescue and the freedom from human slavery from the Egyptians. Then it goes to the rescue and freedom from sin's slavery. Again, how to live under God's covenant. We see that submission to oppressors, the Egyptians, transferring to submission to God. And again, the legal requirements for submitting to God. What it looks like to walk and to live as the people of God. We can also say, we see the Israelites are on their way to Sinai in chapters 1 through 19. And in 20 through 40, we see God's provision for the Israelites at Sinai and then afterwards. And so we can divide it into those halves. But as we dig a little bit deeper, some scholars have even identified more theological themes, theological topics that really summarize the major themes of Exodus. And for some, they see these four themes are described in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, where the Lord speaks to the Israelites through Moses. And there the Lord says in verse 6 of chapter 6, he says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." And we see these four truths, these four theological topics in there. And the four are this. The first one is salvation. The second one is the covenant people of God. The third one, the personal knowledge of God. And the fourth one, the promised land. The book of Exodus shows us what God is like. It shows us how he values and what he thinks of his people. It shows us the length that he will go to deliver them. And it also shows what the proper response to God should be. Now, these themes go throughout the book of Exodus, but they're not just for Exodus. They also could be included in really the Old Testament as a unit, and even all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Salvation, what it means to be the covenant people of God, personal knowledge of God, and the promised land. And so let's look a little closer at these four themes that we see in Exodus and throughout all of Scripture. The first one, again, is salvation. We could use other words like deliverance or rescue or redemption. We see that again in verse 6, where God says, "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." You see, in Exodus, the Israelites are in need of salvation from Egypt. The people are crying out to God, asking him to help. And we see that God takes the initiative to deliver his people. These people who are helpless and hopeless, unable to free themselves, God steps in. And while God rescues Israel from Egypt, he also knows that the Israelites need rescue from sin's slavery as well. Now, in the New Testament, that idea of the deliverance from sin's slavery continues. We know that Jesus comes to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, the birth narrative, the reason for Jesus coming to earth. Again, in that case, God takes the initiative, sending his son. Now, the Gospel of Luke makes an interesting connection to the Exodus in Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. And in this account, it's the transfiguration. Jesus and a few of his disciples are up on the mountain. And Jesus is transfigured. His appearance changes. He's glowing like lightning. And it says in verse 30 that two men, Moses and Elijah, of course, Moses, who is the leader of the Exodus, Elijah, a prominent Old Testament prophet, says in verse 30 that they appear in glorious splendor, and they're talking with Jesus. And it says in verse 31 that they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, the word that is translated departure in our English versions is literally exodus in the Greek language. Your Bible probably has a footnote saying that. So we could read verse 31 to say they spoke about his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. See, Luke, the gospel writer, and the New Testament understand Jesus' advent on earth, his coming to earth, in terms of a new exodus, an exodus from sin. We see the Apostle Paul writing in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, with this idea. He says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." We see that exodus from sin to becoming slaves of righteousness. And again, we know that that's God's work. That's not our work. It's the gift of the Lord. And so we see the salvation in the Old Testament. We see salvation in the New Testament. We also see the second theme, the covenant people of God. Again, back in Exodus chapter 6, where God says in verse 7, he says, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." Knowing that Israel needs rescue from sin's slavery, even more than they need rescue from Egypt's slavery, God makes a covenant and continues his covenant with his people. Now remember, God made a covenant with Abraham. And in the Exodus time period, God continues that covenant, and this time it's through Moses. Right? We can call this the Mosaic Covenant. And the law of the covenant, the commands, the instruction for how to live as God's people, what God wanted the Israelites to do, it provides the standards by which God's people should live. It expresses what their submission to God will look like instead of their submission to sin or any human person that would oppress them. The law revealed to Israel how they should respond to their master, the Lord Almighty. And we see in Exodus 19 that at Mount Sinai, God gives the law. It starts in verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Rescue, salvation. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And so in this covenant that God had made with the Israelites, they were to obey, they were to follow his ways. And as they did that, they would be different and unique from every other nation in the world. They would be God's people, and God would be their God. And they were to be this light to the other nations, to show them what life under God's command and instruction looked like. Now again, if we go to the New Testament, we find that Jesus' shed blood on the cross is the new covenant. And the Apostle Peter applies God's words to Israel in Exodus 19 to those who follow Jesus in faith in 1 Peter chapter 2. He uses the very same language. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And Peter says here that those who now have put their faith in Jesus are part of the covenant people of God. Just as the Israelites were in the Old Testament, now that applies to all who follow Jesus in faith. And we see that covenant continuing. The new covenant through the blood of Jesus. The new Exodus. The third theme that we see is again this personal knowledge of God. In the second half of Exodus 6 verse 7, it says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Knowing God. Having a personal knowledge of him. And that is the essence of a covenant, is relationship. The covenant is about being part of the family. And that's what God's covenant with Israel is saying, that now they were part of God's family. And because of that, they could know God personally. It wasn't just knowing God at a distance and knowing what to do and how to live, but it was this personal relationship that they had with God. You know, they saw his presence in the cloud and in the pillar of fire, and they saw his hand at work in getting them out of Egypt and to Mount Sinai. And they saw him working, and they had this now, this relationship with him. God heard their cries, and he responded. It wasn't just a God in the distance. It was a personal God that they could know. They could know what God was like, and they could know what pleases him. And they could live in that relationship. And God revealed himself to the Israelites. And God has revealed himself in his word. He has revealed himself through Jesus. And he shows us what he wants us to do, how he desires us to live. Again, if we go to the New Testament, we see in the first chapter of John, the Apostle John says this of Jesus. It says in verse 11, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The people of Israel, Jesus came to." Verse 12, though, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Again, through faith in Jesus, we become children of God. We enter into that covenant, that relationship with the Father. Some people that saw Jesus, that saw him walk the earth, rejected that. But those who put their faith in him became children of God. John says down in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus has made the Father known to us for that relationship that we can have with him through Jesus. And so we have access to the Father through Jesus, who is the exact representation of God. And like Jesus, who's in closest relationship with the Father, we too can have that relationship with God. We can know him personally. We can walk with Him in faith. The fourth and final theme that we see in Exodus and that plays throughout all of Scripture is that of the promised land. Remember, along with God's promises to Abraham to be a great nation and to bless all peoples on earth through His offspring, which is fulfilled in Jesus, God also promised the land of Canaan to His people. You see, again, back in Exodus chapter 6, at this time in verse 8, the Lord says, "And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." And so in Exodus, we see the people leaving Egypt. And they go into the wilderness and they come to Mount Sinai where the law is given, the covenant is confirmed. But Sinai wasn't the final destination. It was only a stopping point. It was a resting place. We see in Exodus chapter 33, again, the people at Mount Sinai. And there the Lord says to Moses, starting in verse 1, it says, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey." Getting them out of Egypt was part of what God was doing in rescuing them, but He was leading them to the promised land. Now, we know the story that this original group that left Egypt, they didn't make the promised land. But their descendants, in the book of Joshua, they would eventually make it to the promised land. But we also see this theme throughout Scripture. We see it continue into the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament, the final destination of believers, those who follow God and follow Jesus, the final destination is not a geographical, political territory in this present world. But the final destination is a renewed heaven and earth. We see it described in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Those words in verse 3 are the echoes of Exodus chapter 6. That God will be their God, and the people will be His people. And we see that restored ultimately in the restored creation, where God is dwelling with those who have put their faith in Jesus and all of His faithful servants throughout all of the ages. The Exodus in the Old Testament was the climactic event of the Old Testament. It was what the people of Israel would look back to and celebrate what God had done. The annual Jewish Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a remembrance of God's mighty work in Egypt on behalf of Israel. It was what the Israelites were never to forget, to always remember what God had done. But we see that that theme continues throughout all of Scripture, that the Exodus moves forward into the New Testament, and it's a new Exodus from the slavery of sin to the slavery of righteousness following God. The Exodus is both historical and theological, and still relevant for us today. And we have a lot to learn from it. We see what God is like. We see what He has done. We see His salvation. We see the covenant relationship with His people. We see it from the past. We see it in the present. And we see it into the future. And so as we embark on this journey of the Exodus, may we know more of the Lord who brought Israel out of Egypt. And through faith in Jesus has brought us from the slavery of sin to the slavery of righteousness as we follow Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise You for who You are. We praise You for what You've done. Father, as we reflect on the Old Testament Exodus, we see Your mighty hand working to free Your people from Egypt, to take them out of Egypt and to lead them towards the promised land. You saved them. You rescued them. You made a covenant with them. You made them Your people, and that they could know You personally as they journeyed to this new place that You had promised them. And Father, we see how those themes carry throughout all of Scripture, and they still mark Your relationship with Your people today. We have seen Your salvation, Father, through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. You saved us, You rescued us, delivered us from sin and death. You have made those who put their faith in Jesus, Your people, made a covenant with them, and that we can know You personally. Through faith in Jesus, we have access to You, Father. And Lord, one day we await that promised land, that restored creation where we will dwell with You. You will be our God, and we will be Your people. And Lord, as we journey to that point in our lives today, may we live according to Your desires. May we live according to Your commands, doing what You have called us to do. And Lord, as we journey through the book of Exodus, would You speak to us? Would You teach us? Would You show us who You are, what You have done, and what You've called us to do as Your people? Thank You for Your work, Your hand in our lives, and Your sovereign work throughout the generations. May we worship and praise You for who You are and what You've done. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.